This morning, we, you know, this is, August is, there's a 5-week month, and I told myself that I was going to take off August from preaching and still do the rest of my stuff. And so every week this month, starting with week one was Matt Penner, and then the week after that we had our own Jared Johnstone Johnson preaching here, amen. And then after that, we had the blessing to have Jason Villanueva here, pastor from The Source. Last week, we had the amazing, I don't know, I wasn't here with you guys last Sunday, but I don't know what you guys think of Al Ewert, but there are not too many more faithful, strong in the Lord granddaddies in the faith than there is like that man. I seriously wish I could be a fraction of the man of God that he is when I'm his age. He is powerful, and he does it. You know, I'm all smoke and steam, and I'll say a few wise words sometimes graciously by the Holy Spirit. He's like not, and everything that pours out is like a river. Amen? And so we were just blessed to have him here. And this week, when you play tug of war with a rope, you always have the heavy on the end. And so, and I don't mean physically, but when I say spiritually, we save the heavy for the end. And he's going to get mad at me for saying this, but there is one pastor that, you know, I have a hard time associating with a lot of guys and what we do in urban church. And a lot of guys are competitive, and bigger church guys are doing their thing. And it's very hard to find like-minded brothers that have the same heart that you do and that you can learn from and confide in. And so God's gift to me over the last number of years has been Jerry Wilhite, from pastor of Lighthouse Community Church. Amen? And so Jerry is more than a dear brother. It sounds weak when I just say that you're a dear brother, but you are a very dear brother. I don't know what to say. You are just a gift. Lighthouse Community Church in Oaklawn is our sister church. We are do everything, a lot of things together. He's here with his wonderful wife and ministry partner in Erlene and his boys, and they are just a blessing to us. And Jerry is one of the truest shepherds that I know. Amen? He's just a shepherd's shepherd. He inspires my heart. And honestly, we always compare ourselves to each other and end up having these complain fests together that only pastors can have. Well, you're better at this than me. Oh, yeah, well, I'm horrible at this. And it's like, it edifies us in some way, right? We just smack talk each other from our own perspective into third person. Rob Danz is not nearly the man that Jerry Wilhite is, right? And so that's our lunch, and we eat stuff. And so I'm just so grateful that he's here with us to preach this morning in this last month of our special guest series. So please welcome an amazing man of God, Jerry Wilhite.
Thank you. It is a privilege to be with you guys, I tell you. I do love Rob, even though he's a lot better at everything than I am. It's tough to be around him, but because he has a lot of grace and care and kindness for me, I can handle it, you know? You got a great shepherd. You do. I love Restored Church. I mean, I think about this body of believers, the leaders that I've been around. Their ministry to me, which has just been huge on some conferences and times together and just prayer times. And I love the people here. And I love the mission that God has for you guys. I think it is the most amazing mission. And I just totally believe in it. Can anybody here tell me what the mission of Restored Church is? Love God, love your neighbor, spread the word, plant churches, restoring the brokenhearted, train disciples, right? You guys are called to, you do all kinds of things. You're out there helping people who are hungry, a lot of ministry to women, right, in broken places, lots and lots of restoration and prayer. Open hands, open hearts to all kinds of people. You just love folks. That you have this mission and this vision to take this ministry to the whole world, to the ends of the earth. I believe it's a mission from Christ. I believe it's something that God has laid on your hearts. And I believe you are the people to fulfill that mission. God has given you everything you need. Everything you need that pertains to life and godliness, it says, by his divine power. He's given that to you. But to whom much is given, much will be required. If this church is called to go to the ends of the earth, to take the gospel, to break down strongholds, to reach the unreachable, to love the unlovable, you are going to have the mind of Christ. You are going to have to be separated wholly unto the Lord, right? You're going to have to sanctify Jesus as Lord in your life and live that out every day, because this is a high calling. It's not a calling that everybody has. Everybody's got a calling, and it's an important calling, but I believe your calling is a very high calling, because God has called you to the nations. And you look where you're at right now. Where are you at right now? Physically. You're in a basement, right? In North Wichita, right? Things happen down in the basement. God wants to prepare you before you go upstairs and out into the world. Jesus said that you're the light of the world. He said the city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. He said, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the house. Everyone, right? And he said, you're the salt of the earth, right after that. But he said, if the salt loses its flavor, its savor, how shall it then be seasoned? He said, then it's good for nothing but to thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. You guys have this calling to be salt and light. And God is preparing you. See, there's a lie in the church that's pervading the American church. And I believe it's been a lie that Satan started for centuries now. That there are shortcuts to spiritual maturity. That if we just get people to say yes to Christ, and they come in here and they sit and they fill in the pews, they fill up the church, oh man, we're all smiles and happy and we fulfilled God's mission and we're ready to go. And that's not true. That is simply not true. Discipleship, the hard work of surrendered hearts, submitting to leadership, submitting to God's call, letting God do the deep work in your heart and preparing you. See, all the knowledge stuff is easy. The Lord can put that in there quickly. It's the preparations of the heart that take time. It's the preparations of the heart. God cares about the heart. He looks at the heart. You think about Samson for a little bit. And think about Restored Community Church. I've been around several churches, but I don't think I have ever seen a church that has more spiritual gifting than this church. I really believe that. God has gifted you guys like crazy. An amazing, amazing way. But there's a danger to that. There's a danger to that. I think about that. I think about spiritual gifts. I think about Samson. I mean, wouldn't you say that Samson was spiritually gifted? I mean, he goes to, was it that Akron? He grabs the gates of the city. I don't know how many tons it was. He pulls up not just the gates, but the poles that hold the gates and hinges. He carries it 20 miles and puts it up on a hill. He kills 6,000 guys with a jawbone of a donkey, right? He pulls down this huge temple, the pillars, with his bare hands. I mean, you'd look at him, you'd say, man, he is gifted. But don't mistake your spiritual gifts for a walk with Christ. Don't mistake that. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. But don't mistake, just because God used you to speak to somebody, just because God did a miracle through you, that your heart is right with him. God wants the preparations of the heart. We see throughout America on TV so much of this garbage, right? We see everybody wanting the flash of miracles, wanting the flash of money, and all these kinds of things that are flashy in hearts that fall and live in sin and struggle and never have freedom. They sing about it, but they don't experience it. And it's not a good place. The church is the place that Jesus gave his life for. He loves the church. He set it apart to be holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. He loves the church. He gave himself to the church. He loves you. He wants you to be so connected to him in his heart, in your hearts, that you just experience freedom. You experience deep fellowship. You experience his presence and his power. You're able to walk by faith and not by sight. All the stuff that come down the corridors of your life don't distract you. Bible says, let nothing distract you, no? To be sober-minded, right? To set your hope fully on the day that Jesus Christ will be revealed. Isn't that what Peter said? Talking to Christians in tough places? He said to set your hope completely and fully on that day when we see Christ. Look to that day. Don't look at this day. Let the Lord do the deep work in your heart. Let him prepare you for what's ahead. You have a high calling. I believe it, totally. I hope you really believe it. I hope it's not just something you guys are kind of, yeah, that's cool, that would be great. No. See, you've said yes to this thing. Your pastor sold out to it. His family sold out to it completely. Leadership team's completely sold out to it. Let the Lord prepare you for what's ahead. Don't be distracted. Don't be pulled away by the things of this world. And so the word that we have today is a word that, first of all, is a good word for me. And so if the shoe doesn't fit anyone in here, I will wear it. Okay? If the shoe doesn't fit anyone here. How many people here have been a Christian for about a year? Anybody? Okay, see one. How about 2 years? Anybody for two? How about three? Three? Four? People been here? How about 5 years? Some Christians been here? Eight? How about some eight-year Christians? 10. Some 10-year Christians. 15. Some 15-year Christians. How about 20? 20, all right. Got some 20s. How about 25? See a hand. Any 25s out there? Or 30s? There you go. Any more than 30? Wow, that's pretty amazing. I'd like you to just think back 5 years. Maybe you've just been a Christian a year. You think back to where you can. But if you've been a Christian over five, I'd like you to think back 5 years. Think back to one of those times and those places where you really believe God was speaking to you and reaching out to you, and you said, Lord, I want to become everything you want me to be. I just surrender my life, and I just want to become everything you've called me to be, and you've called me here to restore it. I want to be a part of that vision, that mission to reach the world and do my part, and it's exciting. I look forward to that, Lord. I want to be there. And here we are 5 years later. We're 5 years down the road right now. Look at your life and reevaluate your life right now. Are you any further along than where you were then? Has some things changed in your life? Good, I see somebody, yeah. Do you see some things falling off? Lord putting in some new things? Amen? Yeah, that's a great thing. I want you to think about 5 years from now. Where is God calling you to be 5 years from now in your spiritual walk with him? Are there some things that, is there anybody here that says, you know, I'm pretty plateaued out. I really believe I'm right where the Lord wants me. And this is cool, and I'm going to stay here in this place. If you think about it, are there some things that the Lord is calling you to do and be 5 years up the road? I believe so. I believe so. The question is, how are we going to get there? If you're like me, I've had some five-year periods where I've said, yes, I want to grow. I want to go and become everything you want me to be, Lord, but I don't do what's necessary to get there. So 5 years comes and nothing's really changed in my life. Same old, right? Well, I want to talk to you about a basic thing. I want to talk to you about the open secret of real spiritual growth. The open secret of real spiritual growth. Obedience. Obedience. And I think this is a message, first of all, for me. Secondly, for you and for the church. It's God's word, right? Well, if you'd turn with me in Mark chapter 3, we will pick up where Jesus is been going through a bit of a difficult time. His own people think that he's out of his head, he's out of his mind, what he's doing, what he's teaching. They're going to come to take him away. The religious leaders think that Jesus is demon-possessed, casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the filth. And Jesus is teaching a group. And we pick it up in verse 31. Then Jesus' brothers, his mother, came, and standing outside sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But Jesus answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." I want us to notice, first of all, that only those who do God's will are in the family. Only those who do God's will are in the spiritual family of God, right? Think about John 1:12, as many as receive him, as receive Christ, to them he gives a right to become the children of God, right? To those who believe in his name, they can be placed into the body of Christ. Jesus defines the family here, right? It goes a little beyond that of what we would say in our society and how we would read that. Beyond belief, Jesus says, what? The person who does my will is a part of the family. What then is the true mark of a family member of God? The true mark of someone who's really been taken out of the world, been born again, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his light. What is a real mark then of someone who knows God, who's been joined to him? Submission to obedience, right? Whoever does the will of God. Whoever does the will of God is my father, or my brother, my sister, and my mother. People who seek the will of God and people who do the will of God. Now, I have a kind of a funny question for you. Brother Rob gave away one of the answers. Can anybody remember who was here last week that preached? Al Ewer. Yeah. All right. Can anybody tell me what the sermon title, main point was? What? Fruit of the Spirit, walking in the power of God. And you don't have to raise your hands. You may be like me and you may think, jeepers, I really can't remember what was said. It seemed powerful. It seemed moving. Can anybody here remember if the Holy Spirit spoke something to them, instructed them to do something, maybe to go and ask somebody's forgiveness, maybe to, you know, get their prescription drugs into check, maybe to sign up for TUMI training to step up, maybe to ask somebody to mentor them? Or maybe the Lord has called them to, hey, you know, put that alcohol away or that. Does anybody remember any, you don't have to say, of course, but does anybody remember the Holy Spirit saying anything to them in that message? Would you put your hand up high? Did God say anything to you that you knew you were to do? That's good. Well, it seems like there's a disconnect for us in the church. If indeed what Jesus says, the mark of a family member is someone who seeks the will of God, they have to be looking for it, right? And then someone who carries it out, then that seems to be a very important part, a very basic part of being in the family, right? A very basic part. We come into the church week after week. You have a great pastor. You have great teachers, Bible teachers. You sit under great training at TUMI and all kinds of things that we hear. And we get a word from the Lord on something, and the Lord really convicts us and maybe to come forward, hit our knees, do whatever, go talk to somebody, whatever it was. And we're like, you know, we drag our feet on that. We drag our feet on that. But in a couple days, I forget. I come back to church. I expect Pastor Rob to have a word from the Lord for me. I expect God to speak to me. I expect something new and fresh. I expect God to just, you know, thrill me with something new. And it doesn't happen. And I go home and I say, man, must be something going on in Pastor Rob's life. He's kind of tripping, and I really didn't hear anything. As a matter of fact, I'm really not hearing much in the church lately. And I listened to Steve and Jared, and it's just kind of boring for me. And we think that it's something to do with somebody else. But the problem is with us. We didn't obey what the Lord had already told us to do. Do you think that God is going to give you new and fresh revelations and take you to deep places if you're not obeying the basic things that he asks you to do? It's required in stewards that one be found faithful with what God gives us. It's required that we obey. You know, think about being in the in group with Jesus, right? To be in the in group meant that you were seeking God's will and obeying it. That's what it meant to be in the in group. And that, by the way, is the basic building block of maturity and discipleship and becoming everything that God called you to do. If you're like me, you think that, well, I really don't need to confess that to Rob because I've already confessed it to God and I really don't need to do that, or I don't need to talk to my accountability partner about that. And we shrug off conviction and we think that it's no big deal. The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until the time that Christ comes back. We can literally, as Christians, grieve him, tell him to shut up, do our own thing, and we can play it out pretty good as Christians and look pretty religious. But God knows our hearts. He's the one with the eyes that are of a flame of fire, right? He looks deep. It says that no creature is hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must be given account. He knows everything, right? Everything about us. And so for us to say, Lord, let's just skip this and move on to the next thing, God will say, Think about Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. I mean, you read that this afternoon, if you would, please. And he talks to this church, and he talks about all the things they do well. Oh, man, they're fighting false doctrine. They're teaching things, right? They're doing a great job, all these works. The Lord says, man, your works, amazing works. But he says, I have one thing against you. You've done all this. You believe the right things. You're doing a great job. But I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. And he tells him, he says, well, be very zealous and repent and come back to me, or I'm going to take your candlestick out of its place. I'm going to disperse this church, right? It's a big deal to Jesus to stay connected to him. It's a big deal. Is doctrine important? Oh, yeah, it's very important. We got to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I mean, with everything we got. But Jesus created you because he wants to be connected to you. He wants to be, and obedience is not this dry thing, you know, like if we went out in the driveway and took up a bunch of dirt and put it in our mouth and tried to swallow that. You know how it sticks in your mouth. I don't know if I grew up a farm kid. I've had a mouthful of dirt a few times. But you know, I just... Obedience that's not the kind of thing he's talking about here. Because we know if we read the New Testament, obedience is born out of love. In John 14:21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's she that loves me. And he or she that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them, and I will manifest myself to them. See, the Lord, that little thing that we think means nothing to him means everything, because it means that you don't love him, you don't trust him. You don't trust him when he says, go and talk to that person, or spend this time in prayer with me, or get in the scriptures, turn off the TV, come away with me. And we think that it's no big deal with the Lord, but it is a big deal. If Jesus was standing in here this morning, and the crowds are here, and we're all huddled around him, listening to him teach, and they're calling him to the outside, would he point at you and say, this is my sister, my brother, and my mother? Would he point at you because he saw in you a heart of obedience? Would he? That's a question that, so to me, is just, it shows your love for him. He doesn't want religious people. Religious people crucified him. They hated him. He offers a relationship. But that relationship is not apart from his love and responsibility to trust him by faith and to obey. See, obedience takes a lot of trust. So I really believe that, first of all, you have to believe the basic to obey. You have to believe that, number one, that God loves you. That God loves you. Because if you don't believe that God loves you, you're not going to be able to trust him. And if you can't trust God, then you can't submit to him. And you can't submit, then you really can't surrender to him and obey him, can you? The basis of that foundation is love. If you don't believe God loves you, you'll never be able to run hard after the Lord. You've got to have that foundation. Who's he who loves me? The one who keeps my commandments, Jesus said. That is the one. That is the one who loves me. It's important to Jesus that you're in love with him. He's in love with you. He's totally sold out to you. He gave everything for you. Everything. And you know, sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, he was the Son of God. It wasn't that big a deal, you know. After all, the Scripture says that in every way, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Scripture says that just as much as you are human in flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Exactly the same. And he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He went through hardships and he saw God come through. When God called him to obey, he said, Father, I love you. I want to obey you. And he stepped into it, even though it was difficult. And guess what? God always came through. And guess what? His trust for the Lord grew. Right? Put that down in the spiritual notebook. God showed up last week when I finally got over my fear, my pride. I went forward. I knelt down. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. He's just telling me. But ever since then, I've sensed freedom in my life. There's just something that happens when I obey the Lord. Maybe it's something as little as raising your hands when he tells you. Because you're worried about what people think about you. You can't be in love with Jesus if you're worried about what people think. You just can't. You'll either be a weirdo fanatic, or you'll be someone that is just passionately in love with Christ and ashamed of him. Because he's going to ask you to do some things. You know, he entered into a sinner's baptism for you. You know, we do baptism, right? Pastor Rob, and I think they use a tank, right? I've seen the pictures. We used to use a tank. That's for sure, and sometimes we still do. They're the best kind, especially with cold water. But we have these baptisms, right? It's representation of dying with Christ, dying to our old way of life, to our sin, being resurrected to walk in newness of life. Jesus comes to John. He's baptizing sinners and calling them to repentance. And Jesus said, baptize me. And John said, I don't want to baptize you, Lord. I'm not even worthy to loosen the straps on your sandal. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, well, let it be to fulfill all righteousness. See, he entered into a sinner's baptism, completely identified with you, took on all your sin, every bit of it, every bit of it. That's part of his calling as Messiah. He took on all your perversion. He took on all your thoughts, all your wrong deeds, all your rebellion against God. He took it and he bore it to the cross and he hung there naked and open with all the shame, everything, all the perversion, everything, all of our sin was laid on him. And we looked at him and esteemed him smitten and stricken by God, forsaken, right? But it was because of us that he bore our sorrows. It was for us that he went to the cross. He went there for you and me. And he loves us. He did that out of love. See, he came to rescue us. Adam and Eve sinned, gave away the authority of the earth. The earth falls into under the authority of a tyrant, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, who hates God, hates everything that God stands for and everything that God loves. And Jesus comes as a second Adam to win us back. There was a lot risked, though, because he became one of us. And he was tempted in every way like we are, yet he never sinned. What if Jesus would have blown it? What if when he was tested, after he was baptized and he was out fasting in the wilderness for 40 days in the desert, what if when Satan came to him and he was hungry after 40 days and said to him, command this stone to be made bread, and he would have done it and took a bite of food and sinned? What would have happened to us? And God would have magically erased that with a dry erase board and we just go on? He risked everything. Would you risk everything in your faith walk for somebody else? Say, man, you know, I've got to walk perfectly with the Lord and love him all my heart. Man, I wouldn't. I know that I'd mess up. You know what I'm saying? The Lord laid everything on the line. I don't know what that means, implications for God, if God would have ceased to exist, if he would not have come through, or what. But I believe that he put everything on the line for you and for me. Everything. 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 So that we could be set free. He totally identified with him, and now he asks us to totally identify. He totally identified with us, and now he asks us to totally identify with him, right? Completely. To jump in completely. He jumped into that baptism completely. Are you jumping in? Are you jumping in completely with the Lord where he's calling you to be? Are you? If you do things the same way you're doing now, right now in your spiritual walk, will anything change in 5 years? Will it take this church any closer to the mission God's called him? Or will God have to raise up somebody else for that mission? If you're not preparing, if God's not working in your heart, you won't get there. People will go to hell because you don't fulfill your ministry. People will stay broken and hopeless if you do not step forward. But God wants to prepare your heart. He wants to prepare you in the secret place in your heart. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? The Lord wants to purge us and cleanse us. And we think that it's so cool and so trendy if the world looks at us as Christians and, they're cool. They're kind of like us, but they're more smooth, you know? Just slick. They don't cuss. But is that what the Lord wants? Does he want us to kind of blend in to the world? John said that do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. Do you get that? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. It's this relationship. If we seek after the things of the world, we don't deal with the things of our heart. That means that we're having a love relationship somewhere else. We are involved somewhere else. In James chapter 4, James gets on Christians, right? He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You're at warfare with him if you're loving someone else. If something else has your heart, Christ doesn't have your heart. And that's adultery. Right? You think he's going to fellowship with an adulterer? An adultery? Think about in our marriages, right? If one of us commits adultery, hopefully we can restore, forgive all that. But do you think that's going to cause a little break in fellowship there? Do you think there's going to be a problem there? Well, that's what Jesus says. The church, he gave his life for it. It's his bride. He loves it. And if we love the world, the love of the Father's not in us. We can play church all we want. We can look good. We can tattoo Christian across our forehead. Hey, I'm Christian. Or Romans 1:16, one of our guys goes, right? I can do all kinds of things. I can wear the bumper sticker. I can go to church. But if I love the world, The love of the Father's not in me, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world's passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's 1 John 2:15. Loving the world, being separated unto God. See, I hear so much as a pastor, so much. Oh, pastor, I have to give up so much. I know I have a mistress on the side, and Jesus is just calling me to follow him and repent, but it's just so hard to give her up, right? It's so hard for me to give up my drugs and my liquor. It's so hard, and I'd really have that rather than have Christ, right? I hear this stuff all the time, and we act like, oh, it's such a bad, yes, it costs everything to follow Christ. Jesus asked for your life, right? But I don't wake up after following Christ with an STD. I don't wake up with AIDS. I don't wake up with an addiction. You know, I don't wake up with a, you know, wondering what in the world's going on in my life and empty with no hope, no plan, no future because I chased after money, some relationship, whatever's in the world. You follow Christ, you don't have to regret nothing. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And what did he say? I mean, you look in the Old Testament, New, he says over and over again, I'm coming back and something's with him. What is it? What? No. He's coming back with something. He's got a two-edged sword coming out, but he's coming back. He says, I'm coming back and my reward is with me. You know, look in Isaiah, look in Matthew chapter 25. He's coming back. He's coming back with a reward. A reward for who? For you. For his people, right? He's coming back. He's got a reward. We want to look to that day. We don't want to be like, says in 1 John 2:28, he says, now little children, abide in him. Make Christ your life, where you live. That when he appears, it says, that we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. Right? That we won't be ashamed before him at his coming. He says, abide in him, live in him. When he comes back, you know, he's going to have a reward for you. How you live for him. You know, James 1:12, he says, blessed is a man, blessed is a woman who endures temptation. For when he or she has been proved, they will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. See, that love for him that leads to obedience. There's a reward in this. Not to be regretted, not to be repented of, not to be sorry for living for the... When you die, you might regret some things. But if you live for Christ, you'll never regret that. You'll never regret it. Living for him is where it's at. He is worthy. He is worthy of all honor and all praise. He is worthy of everything you can give him. He has given everything for you. He created you because he wants to be close to you. He has set his love upon you and nothing will move it away from there. You can say no to it. You can reject it, but it doesn't change it. It's there, and he loves you, and he's given up everything. He demonstrated his love for you, and even while you're a sinner, he died for you. He loves you. He wants you. He has a reward for you. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that throughout eternity, one of the reasons he saved us is because he wants to demonstrate to you the goodness of his grace, to lavish gifts on you throughout eternity so that you can experience what he's like. I mean, can you imagine? After a billion years of gifts and love and all this from God, that man, you've just begun. And he just wants to demonstrate to you who he is. You know, just because of who he is. I mean, that flows from his heart. Anyway, we got to move on. Only those who do God's will are in his family. I'm going to try to preach longer than Rob. I don't think that it can be done. My wife's up here. Oh, no. Don't you dare. Gail said, can I say this, Gail? I think he said to one of my boys, wow, that was short. My dad usually preaches longer than that. Something. Oh, that was Aiden. Just kidding. Rob, you can preach to me all day long. I love your sermons. God gives you a good word. I mean, it is a good word. It's a good word. It is a great word. Well, I want you to notice that there were, as Jesus is preaching or teaching to his disciples here, those who were really just, they were hanging on his every word, that people came and called to him, even his family from the outside. They called him out, but you know, the Lord didn't run after them, right? And I think that this is a good example for me and maybe for you, that there are many things that will look really good that can draw you away from what God has for you. It could even be your family. It could even be your family, right? Didn't Jesus warn us of that in Luke 14:26, talking about discipleship? And he said, if anybody comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, brother, sisters, wife and children, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Didn't Jesus say that? That if he does not have your ultimate love and that you don't love him with all of your heart, you can't be his disciple. And it's even your love for the Lord has got to be above your family, right? But we also see in the scripture, I'm not trying to say that you guys ditch your families. You know, Paul told Timothy, a man does not provide for himself, for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. Christian men are to love and care, give their lives for their family. I'm not saying that. It's not what Jesus is saying. But he's wanting to give a stark reality, this contrast, that he has got to be loved above all. And he goes through and talks about the cost of discipleship. You look in verse 33 and he says, likewise, whichever of you does not forsake all that he has, all that she has, cannot be my disciple. You have got to sell out unconditionally and completely to Christ to be a disciple. He has got to be number one in your life. That's what that big L means when we say, Lord. You know, that means that he has number one place above all of it. He, like Rogers, Adrian Rogers always say, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? That's ridiculous, right? It's like Peter with the big sheep being lowered down from heaven with all these kind of unclean animals. The Lord tells him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. Okay. There are a lot of things that can draw you away from the mission God has called you to. You got to be careful not to get distracted. Even Jesus' family. He loved his family, loved his mother. I mean, on the cross, some of his last words, which I would say that's pretty important, right? Last words, under a torturous death and the sin of the world's on him. A lot of things are going on here, right? Could have been thinking about a lot of things, but he tells John, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. John took his mother and took care of her from that day on. Family's important. It was important to Jesus. He loved his family. But he wasn't going to let his family get in the way of God's will. I had a guy tell me a couple weeks ago, you know, after this, and this, and I get this worked out in my family, and I can't stand my relationship with this person in my family. And, you know, my finances, he says, then I'll be at a place where I can really submit to the Lord. I said, baloney. If you can't submit to him now, you will never submit to him. Don't wait for that day. You have to decide today. You have to take that step yourself and say, I surrender all. Every day, yeah. Paul said, I die daily. It takes that. It's a practice thing, right? That we just continually work on surrendering, and we find that love of God comes through for us, that he will meet us where we are at. He will meet our needs. But don't think you're going to change doing the same thing you've been doing. And don't think that you're going to get to God's higher call by not obeying him. It just doesn't happen. There's going to be stuff that's going to draw you away, going to distract you. Man, I can be distracted for hours over movies. I mean, how about you? I bet there's something that just can distract you, right? Maybe it's a car, a girl, a boy. A lot of things can distract us and call us out from where Christ wants us, at his feet, doing his will, following, surrendering to him. It doesn't mean that he won't have a husband, wife, car, other things for us, but we hold everything with an open hand before the Lord, right? He can put anything he wants in here, and he can take anything out. Right? Everything belongs to him. He can put it in. He can take it out as he wishes. But be careful. Things can distract you. Things can draw us away. And that can be something that really trips us up. So be very, very careful. And be certain of this, that the moment you say, Jesus, I surrender all. I want your will. I want to move forward in my life. Satan will have plenty of things to come and draw you away. Draw you away. But there's a cost as well to following Jesus. There's a cost, right? If you look in here a little bit later in chapter 9, I believe it is. Chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus calls the people to himself and the disciples. Says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. There's a cost to following him. You know, you can't be distracted by the things that are outside. God's will has to be a priority in your life. I don't know about you, but at Lighthouse, we really draw off that verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Talk about that a lot. And Paul starts that off, right, by begging. He says, I beseech you or I urge you. If you guys use the newer versions that are just a lot less spiritual, it wouldn't say that. But he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to him a living sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's a cost to knowing the will of God, and it takes that sacrifice, that everyday sacrifice of saying, Jesus, you're Lord today. I give my life to you to follow you in whatever you want. You call the shots. You give me a vision for today. You give me a vision for 10 years. Whatever it is you want me to do, I will follow you, and I will trust you. I lay down my life. And you know, you're going to be writing his checks every day because it's a living sacrifice. It's not like a once-for-all thing. You die. We struggle with that, right? Like we said, Paul said, I die daily. But we have to be willing every day to lay down our lives, to follow Christ, to find that good, acceptable, and perfect will. We have to have our minds transformed. You can't transform your mind to think like Christ if you watch soap operas 4 hours a day. You're going to think like they do. I mean, that's craziness, right? We can listen to all kinds of ungodly music and other things, and your mind is not going to be transformed. It's going to be conformed to the world. There's a cost to follow Christ, and you have to be willing to give it every day. And Jesus said that, right? He was straight up about it. But I think that, you know, for some reason we keep thinking that there's these shortcuts to being spiritual, right? And the Lord just forgets about that stuff he already told me to do. And I just move on. I'm going to move on past that. No, he won't. And when you really get to that place where brokenness or soft-heartedness before the Lord, he'll call you back. Remember when I said, yeah, I want you to deal with that. I want you to deal with that now. See, because he's preparing you for something greater. He's drawing you to himself, and the closer you get to the Lord and his holiness, the more sin we're going to see. But it don't run from it, because it means he's drawing you closer. And it just means that we're coming closer to Christ. But there is a cost to following Jesus. And he said, it will cost you everything. Straight up, everything. Whichever you do, does not forsake everything that they have. Their own life, everything. They cannot be my disciple. That is the gospel. That is following Christ. And the Lord thinks that being connected to him is like the best thing. He thinks, you know, since we were created for that, he loves us and he's given his life, everything, so we can still have that opportunity to be plugged into him. He says that being plugged into him is the best thing. He says that following him will lead to life. He says that Satan comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. You've got to be convinced in your own mind that Jesus is speaking the truth, right? There's a big difference. I want you, if you want to turn there, you can, to John chapter 8, verse 30. But there's a big difference between a believer and a disciple. Not only is there a cost in their surrender, but they're applying and they're moving forward in their obedience, right? Jesus said to those who believed in him, or as he spoke these words, many believed in him, John 8:30. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, if you live in my word, if this is your home, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's something going on there. For the disciple who, this person that says, I want what God has for me, I love him, then they hang on Jesus' every word. They decide they're going to abide in him. An abode was a home, or some of your translations may say remain. But it has this idea that that's where I live. I hang on his every word. Having a word from him is the greatest thing. Being connected to him is what I want. And when we get and put ourselves in that place, not only does the truth come to us, but we see the application of the truth, right? And the result of that is freedom. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if we have truth going out here every week, and it's ricocheting off the top of your heads, and it's not going into your heart, and there's no application, you will stay in bondage. Isn't that what the Jews said right after that? And he says, well, whoever sins, or they said, well, you know, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage. Oh, give me a break. I bet Jesus had to really hold himself back from falling on the ground and laughing and holding his stomach. Oh, man, let's think for a little bit. Off the top of my head, which mine, Lord will remember it, weren't you in Egypt for like 430 years as slaves? Weren't you slaves to the Philistines? Weren't you slaves to the Assyrians? Weren't you slaves? Aren't you under Roman occupation right now? Weren't you slaves to the Babylonians? Weren't you slaves to the Midianites? But the funny thing is that when we don't walk in truth, we don't see that we're a slave. We're blind. We're blinded to it. And Jesus said right after that, whoever sins is a slave of sin. You know? We think that we're in control, but guess what? If you've got a sin or something's pulling you and you've got to gossip, you just, man, like it says in Proverbs, it's a tasty treat. I just got to share this. I've got to share this with you, Maria. I'm an addict. I'm controlled by it. There's no freedom there, right? Jesus wants to lead us to a place of freedom. And that doesn't mean that, I don't think he's just talking about that I'm not a physical slave. But I'm not controlled by Satan. I'm not under his tyranny and under his control. I can say no to sin. I can be victorious. I can be set free because Jesus has spoken this truth to me, and guess what? It's truth. And he will come through for me. He will enable me to be victorious. As the scripture says, you know, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Always. Always. Always gives us a victory. He can lead us in victory. He can lead us to freedom. But we have to buy into the truth. We have to say, man, I want the will of God. I want what God has for me. I don't think I'm just random. I don't think I'm just a descendant of some ugly monkey. I think that God has a real plan and purpose for my life, and he has something for me, right? And so I believe that truth. I step into it, and I say, God, I want what you have for me. I believe this truth. I'm going to follow you. I've spent enough of my time living for my flesh, following the devil. I want what you have for me. Do you guys really want what God has for you? Do you really want this mission that the Lord has to you to go to the nations, to rescue those who are enslaved in sickness, sex, brokenness, drugs, all the things that you know Christ can do? Do you really want that ministry that the Lord has put in front of you? It starts in your heart, in the privacy of your life, by saying yes to Christ, saying, I will follow you. If those disciples would have backed off and said, man, I saw the way Jesus lived for the Father, and he died, and he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you, and I send you out as sheep among wolves, and, you know, you're going to have all this struggle and everything, and you're going to have tribulation in the world. He told us he'd give us victory over Satan, and we'd have this power from him, but man, that's Jesus asking too much. If the disciples would have said that, where would you be today? The Lord risked a lot in entrusting this mission to a bunch of these guys, right? Regular people. And these women that followed Jesus' procession as disciples, and you read the Gospels carefully, they're the ones that provided for the money and kept the whole thing going, and they loved the Lord. I mean, you've got to count the cost and be willing. The Lord has something great for you. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. God has a calling for you and as a group, but he's also got an individual calling for each one of you. But you can't get there by doing the same old thing, and you can't get there if you don't say, I am going to set apart. Jesus is Lord in my life. I choose to follow him no matter what. Unconditional, no matter what. Unconditional, no matter what. If he makes you confess that thing to your wife, if he tells you to confess that thing to your husband, if he tells you to take a less paying job, if he tells you to hang out with people that smell bad and you don't like, it's unconditional. Unconditional surrender. Unconditional. Holy, unconditional surrender to him. Your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. So when we see Christ, we won't have to be ashamed before him in his coming. And we can look forward to that day. We set our hope fully on that day because we love Christ. And we know that his will is the best plan. It's a good, acceptable plan for us. Are you Christ's disciple? Are you in his family? Would he claim you? If you look at your life, would you say, I am a follower of Christ by the way Jesus defined it? Well, let's pray. And I don't know how you all do things over here for sure. It's been a while. But if the Lord is speaking to you, maybe he's just telling you that you need to step up and say yes to some ministry that you've been dragging your feet on because you know it's going to take a lot of work. Maybe it's because you need to be trained and you need to really submit and stop hiding and say, God, I want to let you deal with that thing in my life. I really want victory. I'm tired of singing and praising you about it and not really experiencing it. It's kind of like the person that was in my office last week, and they'd fallen into adultery with the same guy again. And I told her, because we'd had some counsel before a few weeks, and I said, well, I knew that you were going to stumble again. And she looked at me just like, what? How did you know? I said, because when we were talking, and I said to you, you're going to have to be out of that bedroom, and you need to get out of that house. And you said to me, no, I don't have to do that. I'll be all right. When there's a chance, I'll be out of there. And you see, because it takes unconditional surrender. Romans 14:13 says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to obey it in its lusts. You know how it is. I've been there. I've been a Christian 30-some years. I get down on my knees and I confess a sin to the Lord, and I trust him, Lord, that you're going to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I'm going to call my accountability partner, and I'm going to do this and that, and I get up and have this uneasy feeling in my stomach, you know, like, well, what if I do it again, you know? But I know in the back of my mind I haven't shut every door. I have made provision for the flesh. I may have shut five of them, but there's one of them that's still cracked open over there that I can, you know, that I can get through, get back to that sin. And it says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means to make him the Lord of your life. You put him on as your garment. You follow him as Lord, unconditional, and you make no provision for the flesh, none, to obey it in its lesson. Guess what happens? You're going to follow the lordship of Christ. You're not going to be so tempted to go back. And you're going to start to walk in victory. And it's just because you choose to love him and be obedient to him. And set your love on him. Trust him that he's going to come through, and he will. So if the Lord wants to do business with you today, don't worry about what anybody thinks. Could I make a suggestion? I don't know if you do this or not. I know you come forward for prayer. But just come up and or step outside the aisle. Whatever the Lord's telling you to do, or kneel down there. He's Lord. Whatever he says to you, do it. And just give your life back to him completely. And believe and set your hope on that mission he has for you.
You think Pastor Jerry had a word for us this morning? He's absolutely right. As we've been talking over the years about God's call in our lives, God's call in our lives is pointless if we're not disciplined personally to live out the mission and life that Christ has called us for. And I know that a lot of us have a lot of hard days and we have a lot of things that are pulling on us. But in the end, to love Jesus is to obey Jesus. So the question is this morning, no holds barred, it's already been thrown, and it's a question you need to answer. You might have a zeal for worship, you might have a zeal for your family, you might even have a zeal for the church. But where is your zeal for obedience? Where is your zeal for repentance? Some of you have been battling the same nightmare for years. And we keep asking the Lord, help my bad attitude, help my addiction, help my thing. If we're going to get down to it, the scriptures say he's already given you what it takes to overcome. You are full of his spirit. And it's not one of weakness and timidity. It is a spirit of power. And so this morning, like Pastor Jerry said, we're going to open. Our prayer teams are going to come on the sides. But I just really challenge you. Will you please, for the sake of anything, in God's name, if you are off, do not walk out of here this morning with your pride winning again. Your shame winning again. Now is the time for reckoning. Come and get prayer. Come and get on your face in the room. It is time to reckon with ourselves on obedience to God's word. Amen? God wants to set you free. The secret is he has set you free. The point is you need to obey and surrender.